The following is apparently an actual radio conversation from a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of the U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. Americans, this is the American aircraft carrier U.S. Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees to the north, and I say again that 15 degrees north or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship and its fleet. Canadians, this is the lighthouse. Your call. I share that because it's Canada Day and a little bit of a difference between Americans and Canadians who tend to remain calm and collected and just state the facts, ma'am, state the facts. There's lots of things that we can look up, and I did a fair bit of research this week looking at the differences between Canadians and Americans, and I do recall a CBC documentary I think I referred to once before many years ago that was all about the differences between Canada and America. And it summed up the entire documentary by saying that many say the Americans got the Irish and the Canadians got the Scottish, and if you ask each other about it, they'll give you a knowing nod, like that explains everything somehow. And Americans, they tend to want to know where you're going all the time, and Canadians want to know where you're from and how far back. And just there are some very, very big differences. And then one of the things I know that's been talked about quite a bit in media over this particular week was we're still struggling as to what it means to be a Canadian and what how we define that. And we have lots of elements that we look at very often that say this is what makes an American, or Canadian rather, this is what makes an American. We know that Americans have a pretty good picture of who they are. We can talk about some of the things that make Canadians, I suppose, and things like Tim Hortons and so forth. The list goes on, wearing red and white and the Canadian flag and the maple leaf and these sorts of things. But what is it that makes a Canadian, particularly a Canadian? And when we look at ourselves globally, we are Canadians, and there is something unique and special about us. I think that we have a similar problem when we think about what it is to be a Christian, especially in the modern day in which we live. And it's this part that I think that we see in the various readings that we've had across the lectionary this morning, from the Psalms through the story of Abraham into this reading from Romans, and certainly the story that Jesus is telling about welcoming others. As we do that, prepare to do that, I'd ask we just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, you've called us to be some very special people, and that is Jesus' followers, Christians. You've called us also to be some very special people because of where we live, and that happens to be Canadians. Open our minds and our hearts this morning, Lord, and let these words speak to us and enrich us and encourage us as we prepare to be fed spiritually so that we can move forward in our week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we saw with my little example with Bob this morning, you can see that very often nothing in life seems very free. And for the most part, that's kind of true. And if something seems like too good a deal, as the saying goes, it probably is too good a deal. We live in a great country, and it's a country that's been around, as we said, all week, and especially this weekend, 150 years this year. It's a world where freedom and peace and standards of living, this world in general, is a world of freedoms and peace and standards of living that are at risk. But as Canadians, we do enjoy a pretty good situation concerning freedom and peace and standard of living. For most of us here in this country, it's like a free gift, these three things, that we very often can take for granted. The free gift of being born and raised in a country where freedom, peace, and good standards of living are part of the heart of our culture. You know, we're aware, probably more than any other time in our history, that there's a disparity between, people that have it really well off and people who are starving and dealing with things. But regardless of that gamut, there are some things in this country that we have that many places around the world don't. And one of those things certainly is that we can move around freely. And I think that I've talked about that before, and when Don and I drove out west a couple of years ago, and I know many of you travel quite a bit, it's quite something to realize that we can get in our car and drive for 1,000 or more miles almost and never get stopped, never be asked, you know, what are you doing out of province or, out of, you know, whatever. We can move around quite freely. There are a lot of places around the world it's hard to walk around, even in the middle of the day, where you get stopped and arrested and stopped and put in prison. And we've heard about these situations, especially when we think about some of the problems they're having in the Middle East again. You know, the fact that we can come to a church on a Sunday morning and come here freely is a blessing of our country. There are many places around the world where they can't do that. And we've heard about some very difficult stories in the past couple of months, again in the Middle East, where Christians have been put to death for gathering. We have these freedoms. We have a freedom as well, and a blessing, and a wonderful thing in our country that we have health care. You know, it's no matter what your standard of living, if you have a problem, you can roll into a hospital and you can be guaranteed that you'll get looked at. It may take a while. You may have to sit there for 6 or 8 or 10 hours maybe, but you will get attended. And there's no cost associated directly with that. In other countries, they have to pay before they get helped. As we know, some of the people in America have to do that. The United States, I want to refer to as the United States. And other countries around the world, I know even just for myself, when I was in Knox and we went down to Cuba for a couple of weeks there, and we were there not in a resort. We were staying just in a small town. We were staying with some local people. One of the folks that was traveling with us, with a couple of Canadian folks, got a bit of a bug while they were there. Doctor came, took a day to get the doctor to come, and when the doctor got there, well, I know that there's an antibiotic that they need, a very mild one, but we don't have it. Like, we're completely out, so I can give them some aspirin, and that's about it. You could try the resort up the road. They might help you because you're traveling from Canada. But that's the normal state of affairs, not just because it's a third world country or the definition we want to put on that, but there's many countries around the world where the medicine's just not available, and if you want it, you got to pay for it. If you don't have the money, then I guess you don't get help. So we have something very good, is the point of that, here in our country. Now, I'm not trying to promote a sense of nationalism and, oh, let's all be good Canadians and all that sort of thing. I'm just trying to point out that there's good things and bad things in this country in which we live, but they've been freely given. The fact that we've been born in this country means that because we're Canadian citizens, we have the right, and it is a right. It's declared as such. I have a Bill of Rights copy in my office if you want to look at that. We have a Bill of Rights that says, you know, we're entitled to certain things. It's a free gift for us because we are citizens here. The Bible says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God. And as I tried to point out in my little sort of story with Bob here, it's hard for us to understand the concept of a free gift because there's nothing free in life. There's always some kind of catch. I probably more than 30 years ago now, was working with a couple of different organizations, and we would go to prisons, and I would sing, and they would do some speaking, and they would, you know, hand out tracts and whatnot, and literature and things. And we went one time to Collins Bay Prison, out near Kingston, and it's a maximum security prison. And it was very scary because I'm claustrophobic. When they clang that door, they do it for a purpose to make sure you know you're locked in. And they clanged a lot of doors as we went through stage after stage after stage of getting further into the security system in there. And the organization that I was with, and I meant to bring it with me, and I forgot it this morning. I apologize. It doesn't matter. They had these lovely Bibles, you know, big size like this, bound in pure, you know, real leather, gold embossed. They were going to give them out to all the prisoners. And they had stacks of these things. They were going to give them out to all the prisoners. So I got up and I did my thing, singing and whatnot. And then they got up and someone spoke for a few minutes. And then they said, we have this free gift we want to give you. It's a Bible that you can take back and you can use. It's yours. Nobody came forward. Nobody came forward. Not one. So we, you know, grabbed a few. And now we're going around and we're going to the tables and we're holding them out. Nobody will take them. We couldn't give away one Bible. Every prisoner in that place, as I got talking to them, because I'm just the musician in their mind, not the preacher, what's the catch? I'm not taking that because there's got to be a catch. Nothing's free. There's a bunch of prisoners who are living in a prison because of that mantra, if you like. Nothing in life's free. There's always a catch. So it's hard for us to understand that phrase, the free gift of God. Because nothing's free. Nothing's free. There's always a catch. You know, somebody gives you something, they're going to want something back. You just know it. But God says it's a free gift. And that's what grace is. And Paul talks about grace in the book of Romans. In fact, Paul uses a number of phrases in this section that we're reading, and we see some of that as well up in the reading from Abraham, that I think we have real problems with today as Christian believers. One of the problems with reading Romans is there's big words in there like sanctification. What's that mean? Justification. Sanctification. We read these things and we skip over them most of the time. We don't really dig into it. Now, you know, the odd Bible study that gets put together now and again talks about these phrases, tries to address them a little bit. But from Sunday school, you'd never see a Sunday school lesson based on Romans 6. Boys and girls, I want to read to you as you're sitting around a circle right now, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are under the law but under grace. You've been set free from sin and you've become slaves of righteousness. You wouldn't teach that in a Sunday school class. They'd just be looking at you like they tend to look at you. What? The problem is as well, though, when ministers speak on that phrase or those phrases on a Sunday morning with a bunch of adults, I get pretty much the same expression going on. When I read it myself, I kind of feel like that. What the heck is that all about? Justification, sanctification. But there's another word that Paul uses that's even smaller that has just as much difficulty, and I refer to it a lot, especially when we do our prayer of confession. It's only got three letters, and it's the word sin. We don't like that word. We don't like that word. Part of the reason that we don't like that word, Church of God, people of God, grown-ups of God, is because none of us left Sunday school. When we hear that word sin, we're still in Sunday school. And what we hear, when we hear the word sin, is bad moral behavior. Sin is bad moral behavior. And if your bad moral behavior means you're a bad person, and bad people go to the fiery place. Good moral behavior equals good people, and good people go to the place with clouds and harps and wings. That's the Sunday school understanding of our faith. Jesus died so we could go to a place where there's fluffy clouds and we can sit all day long and pluck on a harp with our wings. That's not really what Paul says. That's not really what the Bible says, is it? But that's our understanding very often of it. Because when we also hear the term eternal life, that's the image that comes to mind. White robe, big wings, a golden harp, and a fluffy cloud. I'm bored already. You think that's going to go on for eternity? I'm bored already. It's got electronics in it. I can search the web. I don't know. Like, I'm bored. That's not what we're talking about, grown-ups. That's not what we're talking about in Scripture. We're not talking about our Sunday school lesson anymore. If we were to talk about Abraham in Sunday school, we have a cartoon character of Abraham and a cartoon character of Isaac, and everybody's smiling. And Abraham grabs hold of his son, who's still tilted over slightly now, but he's still smiling, and he's tied up. And the angel comes out smiling and stops him. That's not what the story's like. The story's like talking about a relationship with God. How much do you trust me? God says to Abraham. And when we read the stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we need to read them as adults. Stop with the Sunday school lessons. And I talked about this when we talked about the book of Acts at one Bible study I was at. There's a story in there, Ananias and Sapphira. You can look that up if you don't know that story. Ananias and Sapphira, never taught in Sunday school, because Ananias and Sapphira both got struck dead by Paul. Peter, pardon me. Ananias and Sapphira said that they would give everything that they would sell all their property and they would give everything they owned to the fledgling church. And they gave money to that fledgling church. And Peter said, you didn't give it all. Oh, yes, we did, said Ananias, the husband. You're lying to God, and he dropped dead. Bring Sapphira in. She came in, and he said, you gave all the money to God? Oh, yes, I did. No, you didn't. You're lying. And she was struck dead. Not a Sunday school lesson. Hard for adults to hear that story, too. Especially when we think that, you know, the New Testament's all about God loving people. God loves people. God loves people. He's kind. He changed from the Old Testament, from that word sin to love. He killed people in the New Testament, too. Just get over it. Look for the lesson that's there. That's why Scripture exists. Look for the lesson that's there. Jesus died to save you from sin. The free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord is eternal life. It is not a fluffy cloud. I harp on this a little bit because we tend not to read the book of Romans in our daily devotions. It's confusing. And there's words in there, as I said, like sanctification. What does that even mean? Now, part of the research that I did this week, I wanted to find out how many Christian denominations there are. It just caused my mind, because, you know, we think of the big ones. We think of, you know, Presbyterianism, and we think of whatever. How many are there? So I went on Wikipedia. Thanks for the internet. Wikipedia is not the best place to go for resources, but I thought, well, it's a good place to start. You can see this list I have of Christian denominations. There are 345 versions of I Believe in Jesus that exist today. And that includes subsets within the Catholic Church, subsets within the Orthodox Church, and subsets within the Protestant Church. The first big divide, by the way, was not Protestantism. The first big divide was Roman Catholicism versus Orthodoxy. There were two popes at one time, one in Rome, one in Constantinople. And they didn't like each other. They didn't believe the same things. The winner of that fight, by the way, was Rome. Orthodoxy still exists, but Rome took over the most property and whatnot, so to speak. But even within the Catholic Church, the Catholic definition, there's hundreds of Catholic subsets. It's not just one. They may all sort of listen to the one pope, but they've all got their own version of Catholicism. You know, there's Pentecostal Christians. I've met them. Rolling up and down the aisles and singing songs and hallelujah. And then they take communion like a Catholic would. And they pray to the saints. And they believe in the Pope. 345 versions of Christianity. And I point that out as well, because the word sanctification, the word justification, the word sin, and the words believe in Jesus get meted out 345 different ways. No wonder it's confusing to people who are outside the walls of our faith. And don't kid yourself, by the way. Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, did I say Buddhism? Those four big ones, they're just as broken down into those subsets as we are. There's no one Judaism. There's no one Islam. There's no one Buddhism. There's no one Hinduism. They all got their disagreements. And I've talked to you before many times when I've given examples of the Jewish faith. You know, congregations split because one says you cut your hair with scissors and the other says you cut your hair with a knife. It says so in the Bible. Off they go. Every faith has the split. It's not to be discouraging that I'm pointing these things out. It's to point out these are difficult things to work out, and we need to be working them out, people of God. We need to come to agreement and an understanding of what it is when Paul says the wages of sin is death. We need to understand that the free gift of God is eternal life. What does that mean? When I walk out this building and I'm faced with kids who are giving me a hard time and a job that's not paying me enough money, and I'm faced with other Christians who don't think the same way as me, and I'm faced with family members who don't even want to come to church. I'm going to circle back just a little bit to talk about that Sunday school experience. I've really been thinking a lot about this, especially since Stuart McDonald was here. One of the reasons I think that our children and grandchildren are not coming to church, people who went to Sunday school, because when we talk about them, right? Well, our kids all went to Sunday school. Well, most of our kids all went to Sunday school. They're still in Sunday school, but they're grown-ups. When they hear the word sin, when they hear the word sanctification, it's Sunday school, and it doesn't fit real life as an adult. We need to be becoming more and more and more understanding of what God is talking about in Scripture in the context of us as adults and in the context of our real world. And that's why I think the Reformed Church has an upside to things, because their saying is reformed and always reforming. The downside to that is there's always a moving target of what we believe, it seems. But the upside is that we're trying to understand in the context of what I'm going through today. And we live in a world where our religious freedoms are being threatened all the time, in a country where our religious freedoms are being threatened all the time. At one time, and it's not that long ago, and I've told stories, and just did this morning, talking about going to a prison, you know, I could stand on a street corner with my guitar and a bunch of Bibles, and just no problems. But it's not quite the same anymore. Somebody might complain. That's unfair. He can't do that. That's impinging on my rights. We're at the beginning of that complaint, folks. That complaint's going to get larger as we move through, and we need to have a clear understanding of what it is to be a believer in Christ. What it is to be a Christian person in a world that we live in where Christianity is now looked at as either unnecessary or threatening, at the very worst, threatening. I said this here a couple of months ago when we were talking about some of the atrocities taking place with the Christians, the Coptic Christians, being put to death. It's hard to imagine, if you stop for just a minute and try to imagine it, somebody in this country stopping you on the street and saying, you can't go into that church. Well, you can, but if you do, you'll be arrested and probably put to death. What are you going to do? Get in the car, I guess, and go home. It's hard to imagine somebody saying, yeah, okay, I'm going in anyway. You can put me to death if you want. That's fine. And that's what the Coptic Christians are doing. Not to say that they've got it all together, not to say that they've got their faith all sorted out, because they're struggling just like we are in their context. But it's hard for us to imagine in the country in which we live to have that take place. So I do reiterate, we need to understand what it is to be a Christian person. It's that first step in doing that, is to continue doing what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. But the really big first step is to take our Bibles and read them. And when you've got a question, ask somebody. When you've got a question, do as it did in our psalm. Pray to God and look for an answer. Biggest problems that I think that we face, or challenge rather, the biggest challenge we face is finding time to read. Finding time to actually read our Bibles and get aware of the content that's in there. You see, if you've been coming to church for 80 years, and some people in this building probably have, I've read that already. I know that story. If you read it again, I'll bet you there's something in there you missed. One of the big things in the story of Abraham is that it doesn't say anything about Isaac struggling. It's not even a comment about, yes, he jumped into his arms, or no, he didn't, he fought his dad. He just says he bound him and started to take him over. I bet you if you reread some of these narrative stories, you'll find that the stuff that you thought was there probably isn't there. And it's a remnant of Sunday school. And I'm not jumping all over Sunday school, because we don't want children being taught about Ananias and Sapphira when they're six and terrifying them in that respect. We want to be truthful about God's love. We want to be presenting that to these children. But we've grown up. It's time for us to take a second look now, or a third or a fourth or a fifth look, and understand that God is giving us a free gift. He's giving us a free gift of His grace, His love. And that's what makes all the difference. And I've said this again before, rather say it again. Why we do what we do in the context of our church, why we do what we do, is the love of God. expressed in our lives. The grace of God given freely to all of us. It's not so that we can get on a fluffy cloud and play a harp for the rest of eternity. It's that God loved us first, and we're loving back. Whatever we can do to express that love, as Jesus is giving the disciples a clear example. Somebody knocks on your door, welcome them in. Because you know what? When they're welcomed, you're welcoming me. So we're supposed to be looking for Jesus in everything we do. Look for His face in everything we do and respond accordingly. Canada is a great place to live. Canada is a great country. Happy birthday, Canada. We experience a kind of free gift by living in this wonderful country. We have freedoms. We have peace. We have a good standard of living. But more importantly, we are the people of God, brought into God's presence by Jesus Christ and God's grace. What a great place to be. What a great place to live. What a great blessing of God. Amen. God gave the only begotten Son so that we may have eternal life through Him. Let us offer our thanksgiving with the gifts of our lives.